Matthew 6, and verse 9. This is the word of the Holy God. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, we thank you for this word that your Spirit has breathed out, that your Son Jesus taught his disciples when he walked on this earth. May we understand who you are through this word. Lord, this word has a lot to say to us about who you are and what it is that you are zealous about and what it is that we ought to be zealous about. And so we pray that we would see that and rejoice in it, because many don't rejoice in what this word says about the thing that you care most about. And so we pray that we would have your heart by your Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. First impressions are important, right? When you meet somebody for the first time, or even when you start a conversation with somebody you know, the first thing you say is going to color that whole interaction with them. It's going to set the tone for what comes after. And when Jesus teaches us how to pray, that's no different. Now, we've already looked at, he begins, pray to God as your Father. That's really important. We looked at that in another Sunday. Let's look at the first thing that we are to ask God for. Hallowed be your name. That's the first request. That sets the tone. That is the banner that flies over this prayer. Hallowed be your name. But what in the world does that mean, right? That's probably the hardest thing to understand what it means of this prayer. What are we actually asking God to do? How does God hallow his name? Now, we don't use the word hallowed, hardly ever. Most translations keep it in the English Bible only in the Lord's Prayer, because you can't mess with the language of the Lord's Prayer. People will be upset. But the word itself comes from the word holy. It simply means something like to make holy or to be holy or to keep holy, something like that. And often in our Bibles, this word is going to be translated as sanctify or consecrate or something like that. Now, that doesn't answer the question yet, because what does the word holy mean? It's very difficult to nail down what the word holy means. I'm not going to spend the whole time doing that, because the easiest way to do it is actually just to read the Bible and figure out how the Bible uses it. And so we're going to do that as we go. But we often link the word holiness to moral purity. But sometimes that doesn't work out, right? The ground that Moses is standing on when God meets him in the burning bush is called holy ground. There's nothing morally pure about the ground, right? The utensils that are used in the temple are called holy to the Lord, not because they haven't sinned in a while or something like that. So to be holy to the Lord means these utensils are separated from common use and devoted for use in the presence of God, for service unto God. And so when we are called to be holy, we are called to be devoted to service in the presence of God, And of course, for us, that does include moral purity. So the two are connected in some ways. And the holiness of God, of course, also includes his moral purity, but it is a bit more than that. It's a wider category. Refers more generally to the glory and the perfection and the faithfulness of the character of God. Now, Jesus doesn't say that we should pray, "Hallowed be you, God." He prays, "Hallowed be your name." So what's the difference there? Well, if you have a good name in your community, it means people, or it doesn't mean people like the sound of your name, right? They're really impressed by your first name. It means you have a good reputation. You're known in a certain way, in a good way. And so God's name is who he is, but especially God's name is how he is known in the world. So what are we asking to do when we ask God to hallow his name? Well, we're not asking God to become holy, right? He is already holy. Holy is his name. We're not asking him to become something he's not. Nor are we merely asking God to open people's eyes so that they can see his holiness, though that is going to be part of it. When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we're asking God to act, to do something in a way that is going to vindicate or reveal his holiness. We're going to ask him to show it, to do something that manifests that he is holy. Because there's some reality on earth that is obscuring the holiness of the name of God, right? We're asking God to change that reality so that his holiness might be seen for what it really is. Because in heaven, we just sang about this, the holiness of God is so vividly seen in heaven that the burning ones before his throne cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." That's how they see the holiness of God. That's not how his holiness is seen in the world. And so, what exactly are we asking God to do when we pray that? What kind of actions is he going to use to hallow his name? Now, it's very easy to speculate, right? We just have a short phrase, "Hallowed be your name." We can come up with all kinds of neat ideas of what we think that should mean. But what does the Bible say about how God has already said he's going to hallow his name on the earth? It's a good place to start. And the Bible answers that question in Ezekiel 36. You can turn there. We closed off with this passage last week and just read it. We're going to dive back in. The Lord moves in mysterious ways all the time, and Nick had this text in his list of passages for Sunday school, and he skipped it, and he didn't know we would be doing it now, but that's how the Lord works. He skipped it because he didn't like it. No, I'm just kidding. He skipped it because the Lord knew we were going to come back to it. Very fitting, by the way, and as it often works out, if you had been here for Sunday school, you'd be set up in a particular way for this message. I'm not aware of any passage in the Bible that more clearly and directly answers the question, how will God hallow his name on earth as it is in heaven? Ezekiel 36 is that passage. So let's jump in. Before we ask how God hallows his name, we need to understand, why is his name not hallowed already? What's gone wrong? What's obscuring the holiness of his name? So let's read verses 16 to 20. We'll read sections as we go. 16, Ezekiel 36. "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had polluted it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that the people said of them, "These are the people of the Lord, of Yahweh." And yet they had to go out of his land. So God's name is profaned when the people called by his name become defiled with idols in the sight of the nations. I'm going to break that down a bit. So the issue here is not mainly the sin of pagans. That's not the main problem that's being addressed. It's the sin of those who have been called by the name of God. So God called Israel out of Egypt, and he said, "This is my possession. They will be called by my name. They will be the people of Yahweh." And so when those people called by his name, when they sacrificed their children on the altar of Molech, they profane his holy name. That's Leviticus 18:21. God had devoted himself to a people, right? He would protect them. He would provide for them. He would be their glory in their midst. And they said, "We don't want that. We don't trust you." So they exchanged him for idols, and the kind of idols that say, "You need to give us your children as a sacrifice." They said, "Molech is a better god than Yahweh who brought us out of the land of Egypt." And they also said, "Sexual immorality is better than the Lord." And they said, "Oppressing poor people is better than the Lord." And that is what every man believes when they sin, is that whatever the sin is better than the Lord. And so he sent them out of the land, away from his presence. And we might think that this judgment vindicated his holy name, right? Sending his people out of presence in exile. Now his name is vindicated, right? While he judges righteously, according to their deeds, that's verse 19, that's what the righteous judgment of God is, when it's according to deeds. So doesn't that vindicate his name? Well, it actually doesn't. This judgment put their idolatry on display for all the nations to see. Look at verse 20 again. "But when they came to the nations in exile, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name." How? "In that the people said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord.' And yet they had to go out of his land." Now we can understand this. If a man has a rebellious son who's bringing disrepute upon him, he can kick that son out of his house and uphold justice in doing so, which is a good thing. But the name of the man is still profaned because his son is still rebellious. And his son bears his name. His name has not been vindicated fully in that. And that's what happened to God's name in exile. The nations were saying, "These are the people called by the name of Yahweh? Really? They don't even worship their own God. We've never seen that before." their God must be pretty sad that they don't even worship him. They worship our gods. They're so wicked in the eyes of their own God that he can't even stand their stench. And he has to kick them out of the land. This is what Yahweh's people look like, really. You can see his name is profaned. In Romans chapter 2, Paul's writing about the Israelites in his day. Same people. They boasted, we are the people of the Lord, right? We have Abraham as our father. We're the people of God. But they're not keeping the law of God. They don't care about his commands. And what does Paul say? He says, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations because of you. Not because of what the Romans are doing, because of what you are doing among the Romans. And I wonder if that's how we think about sin in the church and our own sin. The name of God is blasphemed among the nations because of our sin. When we sin, does concern for the name of God being profaned concern us? Because it concerns the Lord. Let's look at verse 21. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. The God has chief concern for his holy name. And a lot of people hate God for that. Right? We want God chiefly to be concerned about us. That's the God we want. Not a God who says, I have concern for my holy name. We said, well, doesn't God love his people, even in exile? Well, he certainly does. Ezekiel 39, verse 25. Listen to this. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. He still can't leave it out. Even the love of God toward his people is motivated by jealousy toward his holy name. He says, I will have mercy on them because mercy on them is going to hallow my name. That's why he does it. We say, well, doesn't God have anger toward the nations that plundered those people whom he loves? Isn't he angry with them? Because they're boasting over these people. They're gloating. Well, he sure does. I can't read this one in full, but Ezekiel 25 says, these people who have been rejoicing over the profaning of the name of God, they will be destroyed. Why is God going to do that? Says, then they will know that I am the Lord. So I'm going to do that to hallow my name. Before the nation, they are going to know who I am. So God acts in all things for the glory of his holy name. We say, doesn't that make him an egomaniac? Something like that. Can you imagine if we did that? Did all things for the holiness of our name? We say, I thought God was love. Love seeks the good of others. What's this jealousy for his name about? Well, we tend to think of the holiness of God mostly or even only as his hatred of sin, right? Holiness of God, we sang that as part of the song. I wasn't sure it wasn't the whole song. The eye of God can't look upon sinful man. We think of that maybe as the entirety of the holiness of God. But most prominent in Scripture and in the song we sang about the holiness of God, most prominent is the holiness of God is tied to his faithfulness to the people that bear his name. That's where the holiness of God finds its center in Scripture. I wonder if you know the first place in the Bible where God is called holy outright, just directly. You probably don't. I didn't, so I looked it up. It's Exodus 15. So God has just led his people through the Red Sea on dry land, and then the Egyptians came in to pursue, and God swallowed them up. And then there's a song. In verses 11 to 13, we read this. First time in the Bible that the Lord is called holy. Who is like you, O Yahweh, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? What does that mean? Let's keep reading. Awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. That is the nations, Egypt. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. So the first place in Scripture, and this is echoed throughout, the name of God is hallowed chiefly in the salvation of his people through the judgment of their enemies. That's how God hallows his name. And so if God hallows his name, if he's committed to that, that is good for you. That's the best news for you if you are his people, right? That's his commitment to you and his holiness. When God's name is profaned, he's concerned about it because his faithfulness and his steadfast love toward his people is obscured, right? That's the problem with the exile. These are the people whom God loves. Why are they not even with him in his land? Is this God faithful? His glory was hidden before the nations. They could not see his glory. And because God is love, because he is love, he desires that all nations would see his glory manifested through the steadfast love that he shows to his people. This is why God promised to hallow his name on earth. Let's read verses 22 to 23. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O Israel, or house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. God does not put the responsibility of the vindication of his name into the hands of people who have profaned his name. Right? He doesn't say, Israel, vindicate my name for me. No. I will do it. I will vindicate my name. That's what we're asking God to do in the Lord's Prayer. The language is identical, by the way. It's a bit obscured in the English. I get it. But Jesus says, hallow your name on earth as it is in heaven. That's how we should pray. God promises in Ezekiel 36, I will hallow my name on earth. That's the same word there, vindicate my name. Same word. I will hallow my name. God will do it. Not for Israel's sake, not as a response for them getting their act together or, you know, trying really hard or whatever they might try to do. He's going to act because his name is on the line among the nations. Everything that God does in redemption of his people is to make his name known, to make his name great. That's why he does it. This blew my mind about 16 years ago when I was at a Bible study. We were reading Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, which is one long sentence of glory. It's 12 verses of uninterrupted praise for every spiritual blessing that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And after every section, there's three sections, kind of going through like the work of the Son, the work of the Spirit, the work of the Father, and not in that order, I think. I think I got it wrong. Father, Son, Spirit. After every section, there's a refrain. Why did God do this? To the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His glorious grace. To the praise of His glorious grace. Christ died to secure every spiritual blessing so that the name of God is hallowed. That's why He did it. That blew my mind. I'd never heard that in my life. And we sold our house and moved to study in seminary because of that. So how is God going to hallow His name among the nations? What's He actually going to do, right? We'll read a longer section here, verses 24 to 30. I will take you from the nations. Now, before we read this, I should say, Hebrew literature doesn't always go in order. So you'll find the things He says at the beginning, He repeats at the end. And He's going to work His way into the middle. And we're going to start in the middle and work our way out, explaining it. So just take note. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from your idols I will cleanse you. Here's the center. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Start at the middle. At the center, God is going to remake His people from the inside. Right? So the reason the land was defiled was because their hearts weren't toward God. They were spiritually dead. And their deadness profaned the name of God. And so to vindicate His name, He's going to have to fix that problem. So He's going to make them alive. And He says, I will give you a new heart. I'm going to take that dead heart of stone that loves the darkness rather than light. I'm going to give you a living heart of flesh that responds to my glory. It's a beating heart. It's living. The solution to a dead heart that profanes God's name is not therapy. It's not behavior modification. It's not trying harder. It's not 10 principles for a better marriage. It's resurrection from the dead by the Spirit of God. And so that's why it comes with the new spirit. I don't think these are two different things, right? I'll give you a new heart, and then totally separately, I'll give you my spirit. That's the same. He gives us the Holy Spirit of God, causes His people to walk in His ways, to obey His rules. So God will vindicate His name by dwelling inside of His people, transforming them, giving them spiritual life. And when He does so, He will cleanse His people from their idols. Two meanings to that. He will forgive them for past idolatry, wash them clean of the stain, and He will cleanse them in the sense that they are no longer going to be idolaters, right? It does no good to take your child playing in the mud and wash them while they're in the mud. That's foolish. That's not what God does to His children. He takes them out of the mud and cleans them. Both. And then God will take his new people. Now they're alive. They're cleansed. And so now he can take them back into the land where he dwells. He will be their God. They will be his people. This is the goal of redemption, because his name was profaned when they were cast out of the land because of their defilement. And now they've been cleansed from the stain of idolatry. Now he's going to bring them back into his presence to enjoy him and his blessings forever. And the nations are going to see that, and his name will be hallowed among them. Now, Ezekiel 36 doesn't say a lot or really anything about how that's going to work, right? How's God going to do this? Now, we know the answer. Of course, we have a lot more Bible. And the answer is God does this through Jesus Christ, supremely in his death and resurrection. So Hebrews 9, verse 14 says, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, will purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So we have here the death of Christ cleanses from the guilt and the power of sin, right? His blood purifies our conscience, cleanses of sin. For what purpose? You can stay in the mud? No. To serve the living God. That's what Ezekiel is talking about. I'm going to cleanse them from idols to serve God. Now, as the death of Christ brought this cleansing from sin, so the resurrection of Christ brings life to the dead heart. 1 Peter 1, 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. That's a new way of talking about the new heart, or a different way. Caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we are made alive by the Spirit with Christ through his resurrection. His resurrection from the dead is our resurrection from the dead, someday in fullness, now by the Spirit that dwells in us as a down payment. So God vindicates his holy name in the death and resurrection of Christ, by which sin is cleansed, the power of sin is defeated, and the new life of the Holy Spirit is poured out onto his people. And of course, he brings them back because they are cleansed. Now, what effect does that, God's work in all of that, what does that effect, what effect does it have on the people of God? Verses 31 to 32. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It's not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. When God acts to hallow his name like this, his people's response is not going to be, look what we have done. We have delivered ourselves from exile. We have cleaned ourselves up. We've done a good job. That was the people that Jesus interacted with all the time in his ministry, right? Look what we have done. We are so righteous in ourselves. We have really, activated our dead flesh, and we have done great things for God. No. When God's people see God's grace, they loathe themselves as sinners. That's the effect that it has on you. They grieve that they have profaned the name of God through their idolatry. They are ashamed that they ever preferred the fleeting pleasures of sin to the glory of God. True knowledge of God's grace moves God's people to hate themselves and their sin. Now, we need to be clear about something. That doesn't mean you live your whole life, the whole life of being redeemed, just in a perpetual state of self-loathing and hanging your head and beating yourself up and talking about how bad you are all the time. That would be, in a sense, to deny the gospel. The hatred we have is to be for the old man, right? They are to hate who they were that led them into exile, that led them away from the presence of God. They are to be grieved that that man was there, and the man who was dead in his sin, the man who was crucified with Christ, the man who profaned God's name through rebellion, and the man who still tries to call out to you from the grave and say, follow my flesh, follow my desires. We're to hate that man. But that doesn't mean we just walk through life just thinking about that man and hating him. There's more to it, because we are new creations if we are in Christ. The old has passed away, the new has come, and so God's people are to be marked also by joy. Both are true. We loathe the man of sin who is dead, even though he's still at work, and we rejoice that we are new in Christ. And what is the result of this work that God will do and that he indeed has done in Christ and is doing in the world right now? What's going to be the result? Let's read verses 32 to 38. Verse 32, it is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord. I wonder if it's for their sake or not. What do you think? How many times does he have to say it? Let that be known to you, he says. Be ashamed and confounded in your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all people who passed by. So here's these nations, they're passing by and they're saying, well, so much for the promises of God. Look at this desolate land, right? Verse 35, and they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock, like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. What a glorious vision that is. God's people restored, brought back into a land that is also restored, a land of flourishing. It's like a new Garden of Eden. God's people living in God's place, enjoying God's blessing. Why does God do that? Did you notice it in verse 36? Then the nations that are left all around you will know that I am Yahweh. so that they see it and know something about God. God didn't slaughter his son merely so that you would be saved from eternity in hell. It's not just for that. It's not the full story. He gave up his son to beating and mocking, piercing and crucifixion and death and burial in a grave, so that through the blessings that that purchased for you, if you're his people, the nations would praise his name for that. That's why he did it. So I will be praised among the nations. The people of God would be his trophies of grace that he puts in his display case for the nations to look at and say, surely this is God. He says, do you want to see the kind of God I am? Look at these people. That's what I do in people. These people are the vindication of my name. They were dead, now they're alive. They were defiled, now they are cleansed. They were rejected by me, and now they are accepted. They were slaves of sin, now they are slaves of righteousness. They profaned my name, I vindicated my name in them. Why did God rescue Israel out of Egypt? So that Egypt would know his glory. Why did God drive out the nations of Canaan when God's people came? So that they would know his glory. Why does God rescue his people from the kingdom of darkness and transfer them into the kingdom of his beloved son? So that your neighbors would see his glory in you. That's what Matthew's already told us. Matthew 5:16 is like 8 months ago, but it's only a chapter earlier, right? Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works that God did in you and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So your salvation isn't just about you and Jesus. This idea of I'm just going to keep it private, you know, I'm going to do my baptism by myself at home with a garden hose or whatever. That's not the point. It's about God vindicating his name among the nations in you. And so we do it publicly next week so people can see that and rejoice in God. And notice verse 37 and 38, the increase of the flock of God that happens through his redeemed people. So the hallowing of God's name is not a one-and-done event, right? It's not like God did something once 2,000 years ago and it's finished now. It's far from finished. After God sends Christ to redeem Israel, or in the sending of Christ to redeem Israel, he looks already beyond Israel. John 10:16, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's good news for us, that the promise that God made to Israel in Ezekiel 36 includes all who repent and believe the gospel. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promises made to Israel. And if we have faith in him, we are in him. We're heirs of the promise. And each blood-bought sheep that comes is for the hallowing of God's name among the nations. Here's another trophy of grace. Here's another redeemed worshiper for the throne room of God. And so when we pray today, Christians here in Manitoba 2026, we pray, God, hallow your name on earth as is in heaven. What are we asking God to do today? A few points on that, a few short points. There's probably others, but here's three. First, we are praying that God would hallow his name in the church, which means also in our lives personally as Christians. Notice the rest of the Lord's Prayer, right? Nothing in the Lord's Prayer is going to contradict hallowed be your name. It's going to explain it. What do we pray? Forgive us our debts. So there's cleansing of sin in the blood of Christ, right? Forgiveness of sin, cleansing from idols. In part, it's not done yet. Now, I don't want to imply at all that we're like partially cleansed and we need to work our forgiveness. That's not what I'm saying. But we need this continually applied to us in this world. We continue to sin, and insofar that we do, we profane the name of God, right? Now, we're no longer set against God like the Israelites were, yet we're not what we will be also when he comes. And so we ask God, hallow your name by not counting my sin against me, by cleansing it through Christ. So that's how we vindicate his name. We say, on the merits of Christ on the cross, when he died to cleanse me, I need forgiveness again because of him. And we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We say, well, why do we pray that? He already gave us a new heart and a new spirit. He says, I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways. Why do we have to pray for this? And why is it so hard? Right? Well, it's not automatic. So Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God at work in you to will and to work. That's the promise of God in Ezekiel 36. I'll work that in you. So work it. And so that's what we're praying. God, work it in me. Will it in me. Work my willing. Vindicate your name. Don't let me profane your holy name by sinning. Do it. Now, when you pray like that, God has a promise for you. And it's in Ezekiel 36. And it says, you will be clean. That's a promise he's made to you if you're a believer in Christ. You will be clean. It's not like maybe. I'm going to do it. It's going to answer that prayer. Now, another way we should pray, that those who bear his name on earth would not profane his name. Now, there's overlap with the previous one, I understand that. But God desires all who bear his name to be holy as he is holy, right? So that's why we have passages like 1 Corinthians 5. There's one who is named brother. Have you ever noticed that in that passage? It says, one who is called brother, that bears the name of brother, he's named as belonging to God. This one is profaning God's name through gross sexual immorality. And Paul says, you've got to remove that man from your midst. Because if he's not, he says, the whole body is going to be defiled. And the name of God will be profaned among the nations. He says, not even the nations around you tolerate this kind of defilement. They're going to say, this is the people of God. This is what they do. God desires that every church fellowship that bears his name be holy as he is holy. And we know that many such fellowships around us profane his name openly and as a policy of their church. This is how they operate themselves. This is how we're going to be as a church. We're going to profane the name of God. They mark themselves, first and foremost, not by devotion to God and his law, but by devotion to sin for which Christ died on the cross. And we say, well, these aren't real churches. They don't profane God's name. Yes, they do, because they have the word church on the building and they have a cross on the building. And they say, this is what the cross does in someone's life. It produces this kind of celebration of sin. And God is profaned in our nation everywhere because of these churches. Because the nation looks and says, these are the people of God? Really? They just celebrate whatever the mob tells them to celebrate. They call evil good and good evil. Even their own Bible doesn't agree with this. They don't even follow their own God. This is a social club of religious idolaters. And so what do? We pray, God, vindicate your name. May all who bear your name be holy in this earth. So if they are profane, rescue them from their profanity. Renew them, cleanse them, make them new, or take your name off. Shut the buildings down so that cross doesn't stand behind a flag that celebrates wickedness. God's going to answer that prayer, isn't he? How does the story end? The bride of Christ comes down out of heaven, spotless and without blemish. It's going to get done. So pray for it. Pray for it. Third, when we pray, hallow your name on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying for the increase of the flock. God's name is hallowed as the gospel goes forth to all nations, and those whom he has called by name come through that. They come from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and language. And so we pray, may your flock increase so that people will talk about our church and how much it's growing, and we must have the special sauce. We have all the techniques down. No. So that the power of the gospel would be manifested for the world to see. God's going to answer that prayer too. Not one of his children will be lost. Not one whom he has called by his name. And in all of this, we pray, hallowed be your name, not only for what God will do now in this present age, certainly includes that, but also for what God is going to do finally at his coming when he comes to make all things new. And in a sense, it actually starts there. Until that day, the hallowing of God's name on earth is not going to be complete. Now, we don't want to get this wrong. He is vindicating the holiness of his name in part as he transfers sheep from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. But that's very obscured, isn't it? It looks small in some ways. The world doesn't see it and necessarily rejoice in it. Often they ban it. As new as we are in Christ, as much as we are conformed already into the image of Christ, and as precious as our fellowship with Christ is today by the Spirit, not a single one of God's people, except Jesus Christ himself, has stepped one foot in the new Garden of Eden that Ezekiel 36 promises to give us. Right? Have you ever stepped foot in a land of abundance like that? See, I've been to tropical places. It doesn't count. Every one of God's people is going to die and go into a grave. That's a big problem for the holiness of the name of God, isn't it? Because God has made a bunch of promises. Like, you will never die. He says, you have already passed from death to life. He says, if you have died with Christ, you will be raised with him. These are the central promises that he has made to his people. Those are the main ones, without which none of the other ones matter. And so God's work in vindicating the holiness of his name is not done until all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet and his people are raised to shine in the kingdom of his Father. On that day, what is promised in Ezekiel 36 will be fully revealed before the nations, and none will escape it. They will all bow the knee and say, surely this is God. Even if they hate it, they will worship. And so we pray to that end. And really we pray to that end mainly, and that God would manifest that in part now. That's how it works. So we say, Father, hallow your name. Send your son back so that he will raise your people from the graves and the nations will see your glory fully revealed. So we say, may your kingdom come. Yes, now in this life, but finally and decisively in the age to come. Father, may your will be done now, but fully in that day. We pray that God would hallow his name in the redeeming of his people, because that's the heart of God. That's what God wants to do. That's what's most important to him. When God was going to wipe Israel off the map, remember that story? They're worshiping this golden calf, and he says to Moses, step aside. These people are going to be destroyed, every single last one of them. What does Moses do? No, we'll try again. Give us another chance. It's not how he prays. He says, no, God, what about your name? What about your name? You put your name on these people, and if you destroy them, all these wicked nations around us, are going to say, this is what God does to his people. He brings them out of Egypt, and then he destroys them. What kind of God is that? And that's the prayer that God listens to. Hallow your name. And he answered, not because Israel deserved it, but for the sake of his name. And so when we pray that God would hallow his name by answering whatever the prayer request is, right? If you pray for Nick's surgery tomorrow, which you should, hallow your name. By being faithful, give him a good gift of healing and recovery, whatever you're praying for. Appeal to the promises of God when you pray, because his name is hallowed when he's faithful to his promises. And he has purposed to hallow his name for the joy of all peoples in him. That's his promise in Ezekiel 36. I will do it. I will do it. And so we pray that he would, for his glory and for our joy.